to bring us to that place of perfect love and service to you. Father, we thank you again for your love for the church. Thank you for the love, for your love for the saints. Thank you for the love for those who are cleansed by the blood of your Son. Thank you for the cross, Father. Thank you for sending your Son to that cross. Thank you that he gave his life a willing sacrifice. Thank you that he looked forward to the cross, that he should make us whole, that he should make us as your children, Lord. And we are thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ lives and reigns in heaven with you. To him, to you, be all honor, praise, and glory. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 12, carrying on through the book of 1 Kings. Don't know if you remember the last time it was all about the Lord raising up adversaries against Solomon, because Solomon was a good king. No, Solomon was a bad fella. Just like we're all bad, but he had gone away from the commands of God and loved other gods rather than the God of his father David. And so 1 Kings chapter 12, now we're starting to take a bit of a turn. David's gone, King Solomon is gone. So who's going to come up next to take care of the people of Israel? Well, in 1 Kings 12, we'll read it. We'll read the first 15 verses. This is the word of the Lord. It's a good word, and it lasts forever. Here it is. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam. Okay, we've got a Jeroboam and a Rehoboam. Okay, Rehoboam is Solomon's son, and Jeroboam is another fella that was, he was a good worker, good in Solomon's sight, but the Lord has done something, said something to Jeroboam. So Rehoboam is the king's son. Jeroboam is another one who's come back, who's interested in what's happening in Israel. So they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, the son's king, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today, and serve them, and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Good fellows, good mates. So Jeroboam, that's the other fellow who's not the king, and all the people came to Rehoboam the king on the third day, as the king had said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made a yoke, your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Did you get the last part of that? It was a turn of events brought about by the Lord. That's very interesting that we note that. You know, when I come to preach to you, I wish I could say I had all the wisdom in the world to say that, you know, I can open this passage up. But what I do is I listen to fellas who preach, and I listen to the passages and the things that they say. So I go onto the net, and so I try and find people that are preaching on the same passage, as well as do some studies on commentaries. But I like to hear, what do people say? You know, a lot of times I hear, I don't like what I hear. I don't like a lot of times what I hear, because even a lot of people I think who do a lot of preaching, I think they get it wrong. Now, I probably got it wrong. I probably get it wrong heaps of times. Because the people that I listened to spoke about the counsel of young men and old men, how the king should have listened to the old men and not the young men. And so you have a 30-minute sermon on the counsel of young people versus old. How many think old people are wise? Who thinks old people are wise? No, you're wrong, man. I'll tell you. Now, they might have had some knocks in life, but I'll tell you, old people are just as foolish as young people. Just as foolish. It's not about wisdom up here. The other day I was in Bunnings and this old couple came in, and they came in the wrong way. Now they just came in the wrong way, and I says, no, you got to go. I was on the gate. For some reason, I'm never on the gate, but they came in and I says, no, you got to go around that way. And this old lady said to me, she said, we're going to need help. My husband's an amputee, and we've come to pick up some dry corn and some things, and so we're going to need help. And I says, well, look, lady, if you just drive around there, and you'll get right there, and it's right there, and there'll be somebody there to help you. So they backed off, and they went around. Anyway, they came back, and I saw them, and he hands me this piece of paper. Well, he hadn't paid for it. He just handed me a piece of paper, which we write down, which they then go and pay for. I said, bro, you haven't paid for this. And his wife leaned through the window and she says, you told me that somebody's going to be there to help us. And there was nobody there. I said, but this is what struck me. They were, it must have been about 80 something. And there the father, the old man, started swearing at me. Now, I was a bit taken aback. This old kura was saying the F word to me. I was very, very shocked, actually. And I sort of think, you know, wisdom doesn't come with age. Sometimes we get older, we get worse, you know. And so I actually ignored him, and I just opened the gate. And I said, just go around. You see, this passage is not about wise counsel from old or from young. If only he'd listened to those old people, he would have been fine. No, this passage is about what the Lord is bringing to fulfill in Israel. Now, we know that the Lord was bringing problems to Israel because Solomon himself had turned away from God. God had given him everything, but Solomon turned away. In his old age, Solomon turned away. And God had purpose. Now, you and I, we understand God is gracious. I've got to tell you how merciful and gracious God is, but God means business. He actually means business with his people. And he means business with the people of Israel. And Solomon, their king, did not do what his father, what his God wanted him to do and what his father had done. So just to recap this little part, how the Lord is bringing this turn of affairs about, we need to go back to one again, just to remind ourselves in 1 Kings 11, what happened. So 1 Kings 11, verse 9. And it says in 1 Kings 11, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. A very God is very right to be angry with Solomon. The God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Well, who's his son? What's his name? Starts with R. Rehoboam. That's it. That's his son. He says, I'm going to tear it out of your son. Okay. And I will give one tribe to you, son, for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem that I've chosen. Well, now you and I, because of Scripture, are blessed to see what Jeroboam and Rehoboam didn't see, or Jeroboam did in a little way, but we're blessed to see that God had planned this beforehand and that things were working out for God's purposes. So this, in 1 Kings 12, is the beginnings of the kingdom being divided. Now, I am going to turn the text a little bit, not turn the text, but you see, the question I ask myself is, how can God do this and not be accused of being evil? How can he do these things and not be accused of saying, God, you put it into the heart of that fellow to turn bad, and he turned bad? Now, the Bible tells us that God does not sin. Is that true? And he cannot sin, and he cannot, and he will not, and he does not. So the question came to me, and it is, how can this thing come from the Lord? How can he make this happen without God himself being accused of being sinful? Well, and I want us now to focus on the problem of men, the problem of man. Okay, there's a problem that man has. We have had since Adam and Eve sinned, and it has to do with our hearts. Everything stems from in the heart. Let me read this. You see, if I can just go back to the text, Rehoboam hardened his heart against good counsel, and the counsel of his mate sounded a lot better, and he thought, yeah, they're right. This people, they're blimmin' lazy. And if they think they're going to get away, well, my dad had a big kingdom. Well, I'm going to make the kingdom bigger than my dad had. But unfortunately, Rehoboam didn't know that God was working a plan. How does God allow these things to happen and still fulfill his will? Well, do you understand what I'm saying? You see, a hardened heart is used to fulfill the will of God. Is that okay? A hardened heart can be used to fulfill the will of God. Why is that? Well, from Genesis right through to today, every man ever born of woman, every woman ever born of woman, every person that has ever lived on the earth has one major fault. And that is, we have all got sin. We have all got hardened hearts. Let me start in Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, verse 5. This is right at the start of the Bible. Oh man, God, what are you going to do? Every person, every intention of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Well, you see, this is a natural state of the human heart. Secondly, let's go to another reading. Psalm 14, verse 1, going to verse 3. Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. We'll carry on to another reading. Job 14, verse 1 to verse 4. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Sound like you? Sounds like me. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And then it says, and do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? This is Job talking to his mates. And then he says this, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Is that true? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Job says, there is not one. In other words, how can what is unclean bring out something clean? Impossible. Impossible. Carry on to Job 15, verse 14. What is man that he can be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Moving right along, Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Well, how can God get Jeroboam to rebel against him? Well, God's plan was that he was punishing Solomon. He was bringing the kingdom, and he was bringing the nation of Israel into a... He was going to punish them. He's bringing them to a place of answering for their covenant rebellion. Just another couple of scriptures, just to sort of, well, you might have got the picture already, but just a couple of more. Matthew 15, 18. What comes out of the heart, out of the mouth, proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. These are what defile a person. Lastly, Romans 3 and 23. You'd know this one for sure. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The emphasis I want to make is that Rehoboam was easy prey for his natural heart, his own natural tendencies. And God didn't have to do anything particular. Well, you know what God does? Just takes his hand off him and let him have the work of his natural heart and let him go. You see, God also says in this one, and I'd like to read the next part of the verse there, and from verse 16 through to verse 24, just to highlight this again. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Now, Rehoboam's the king, remember. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was the taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. In other words, they're saying, man, we have no part of you, and we, from this day on, are rebelling against the king. King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, and when all Israel heard that Jeroboam... Now that's the other fella, Jeroboam had returned. They sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. So now we have two, we're getting a divided kingdom. Judah left to Solomon's son Rehoboam and the 10 tribes of Israel, just as God said would happen, as he said he would have fulfilled. God is fulfilling his word, and this is starting to take place now in this book of 1 Kings. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam, that's the king, came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom. In other words, he was going to get his men together, all the fellas in Judah. He says, you fellas, let's get together because they're rebelling and I want to go and get them back. Okay, so Rehoboam saying to the people of Judah, come on. But in verse 22, and here we have it again, the word of the God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, the prophet. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. See how God's popped up again in the narrative? God has popped up again. He's saying to you fellas, don't you dare. They're your brothers. Just drop it, man, because this is my will that's taking place here. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. And this, again, this passage in 1 Kings is where God is now going to work through these two peoples. The people of Israel are going to go to the north, and the people of Judah, the little tiny one, centered around Jerusalem. This is going to carry on now. How many of you are familiar with biblical theology, how it moves through the Old Testament? Are you feeling familiar with it? You know, I never knew all of this stuff. I never knew about this northern king, two kingdoms, and I never knew any about this. All I knew about was Jesus. When I came to go to church, all I knew about was Jesus and sometimes those old fellas and the prophets. I never understood. I never understood how God was moving through the nation of Israel. I never understood the division between the kings. But when I found out about it, I found it amazing. I found just God's word amazing because it all fits together and it all dovetails along because God is working out his plan. Well, what can we take from this about this this picture of Rehoboam hardening his heart, Jeroboam saying, well, I'm taking a whole lot of other cities and we're going to establish our own kingdom. So there. Well, I want to bring again through this passage, through the thinking of the hardness of our hearts or the hardening of our hearts. I want us to see how God was going to bring into the picture, into the world, someone who would be the king, and who would establish righteousness, whose heart would not turn away from God, and who would fulfill everything that was expected of a righteous man, but whose love for God was sure. Well, you see, these kings are, and all of the kings, King David, King Solomon, and every other king that we're going to go through 1 Kings, some of them will be very, very wicked. Some of them will be good. But they are all pointing to one king alone, who is totally, totally perfect, totally righteous, who his father would never have to say to him, you did not do what I commanded you. You turned your heart away from me. You see, we are focused on a king, and this king would come, and he would establish the righteousness of God, but this king would actually be made to be a criminal. Let me read it to you. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, we have Isaiah speaking about someone who is coming. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 53, verse 9 to 12, I think it is. It says, they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah is telling us that there was a man who was coming, a servant who was coming, who would be crushed. But it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Now, we see the will of the Lord making these kings, allowing them to have their natural heart to be hardened against God and to go after the things that men would go after. But we see also the Son of Righteousness coming, and we see him, even in Isaiah, pictured as one who would bear the iniquities of others for himself. Yet he himself had done no violence and had spoken no deceit. He would die a death on the behalf of others. 1 Timothy, we're going to carry on again to 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 12. This is Paul now. We have a picture in 1 Timothy of Paul, and he says this. He says in 1 Timothy 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. That's it. I've finished. I want to say to you, we have a righteous, great King who died a death on the behalf of us who have hardened, terrible hearts. But the Bible does tell us, and it tells us in Jeremiah, that we would receive one day new hearts. And you and I, when we come to Christ, we receive new hearts. But that doesn't mean that our old man doesn't make mistakes. That doesn't mean that our old man doesn't get it right, doesn't get it wrong. We get it wrong totally. But the promise from God is that we don't have to have that old, hardened heart towards him. And just as Job said, who can make an unclean thing clean? You know that God can't, but you know what he does do? He makes a dead thing alive. We actually die. When we come to Christ, we die, don't we? Is that true? We die. We have to die. And through Christ, we are made alive again. He doesn't just make us unclean. He makes us what? What does he do? He makes us new. Totally new. Now, when I look at you and I look at me and I think about me, I wonder sometimes, Father, whew, I must have missed the boat somewhere, because sometimes I don't feel very new at all. But the truth of Scripture is that in Christ, we are a new creation, made for the worship and glory of God. Now, why should we? Why should we worship and glorify God? Can I ask you, why should we? Well, do you remember what your heart's like? Do you understand why it is so hard for people to come to Jesus? You understand? Because our hearts are hardened. We're hardened against a merciful, gracious God. But when our hearts are touched by the love of Christ, something happens, doesn't it? Didn't happen in your heart? Something happens in your heart. And the things that you thought were once foolish, you understand them as being life. You understand it as being life. But the things that you once thought were good are now foolish. The things that you once thought would make you right in God's eyes, you realize don't make you right in God's eyes at all. You realize that God had to do something pretty drastic. He had to send a man from heaven because no one was found on earth that could do anything for us. And God sent someone from heaven, his very own son, and his own son came. What a wonderful story. Jesus lived like a pauper, son of God. Lived in Nowheresville. Nowhere folks. Nowhere family. And everybody looked at Jesus and says, no way, man. You aren't God. We know your folks. We know that fellow Joseph, your dad, and your mother Mary. We saw you when you were a kid kicking around in nappies. Or maybe. You're no way. You're the son of God, man. You're just a joke. But you see, God's plan was to make a people for himself, you see. And he is the king. He is the righteous king. He's all of those kings in the Bible, great things, some of them done great exploits, but nobody like Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You know, when I open the pages of this Bible, I see Jesus. I see my heart. I see my I'm a rebel. I see my rebellious ways. And I think, Jesus, you died for somebody like me. You see, I'm astounded, you see. There's a lot of good people. There's a lot of good people in the world that deserve salvation, yet they don't want to borrow Jesus. In man's eyes, they deserve it. But you see, God comes to us broken, damaged, foolish, proud, arrogant, useless, anything you can think of, I'm it. But you see, the King of Glory came. And I can't but help love this King of Glory, because when I look at him, I tell you, I'm satisfied. And I know that God has done the right thing. You know, I read through the Bible and I see great men like Moses and a man that led millions through the wilderness. And I thought, man, he's a great man. And God says to Moses, no, man, you blew it. Actually, you blew it once. Maybe you blew it a few more times, but there's one time, Moses, you blew it. Therefore, Moses, I'm just going to give you a peek at the promised land, but that's all. And I'm thinking, man, God, Moses has done so much. How can you do that to him? Because he's just a man. And then I look at King David, and I read of the wonderful exploits of David, how David beat Goliath, you know. That big 9-foot-tall Hell's Angel. God smashed him. David smashed him. And I'm thinking, man, God, that David is awesome. And he is awesome. But fell again. And it just keeps going on and on. They fall again. I used to think those prophets were good, you know, Elijah and Elisha. They were pretty good, weren't they? Man, they got it wrong too. They all got it wrong. They all messed up. Didn't Elijah say, Lord, I'm the only one left, man. You better do something because it's only me. And God says, hang on, bro. Who's in control here, me or you? I still got some fellas here. Just settle down. Take it easy. When I see Jesus, when I know the corruptness of my own heart, but when I see that God has sent his Son to die for me and he's sent his Holy Spirit to come and dwell in me, I am amazed. And I am thankful. And I want you to be thankful too. And I want you to be thankful that you have a new heart, that you can have a new heart in Christ, and that you can live. And you can live now with the Lord Jesus. Kia ora e hoa, Jaila. And you can live to the glory of Christ's name, because he is the King who came to save sinners. Brother, we just finished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for working things out in history. I thank you that you had a purpose and plan, and you fulfilled it according to your will. And what you said would come to pass in the life of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. What you said would come to pass in the life of Solomon. Father, what you said to come to pass in your word would come to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is a perfect sacrifice for sin. Sin of hardened hearts that must be paid for. Father, I'm thankful that the promise to us in Christ is of a new heart, a new spirit, new creation, that we may walk in this world as lovers and followers of Jesus Christ, the King. Father, may we do that with all confidence and purpose. May we do that, because you have brought it to pass. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, sorry, man. You probably got the best part.